don't know that.
I'm going to say burdens us. The one that was I practice it.
I'll practice with you. We're going to practice.
Oh, yeah,
this,
sing
this,
with
this
sing
is
with
practice.
Us. Sing with us.
This is practice. I can't see the page. You can't hear it. Okay, down there goes somebody.
Through the light.
Okay. Sing the first, second, and fourth sentence. Okay. Of toil.
A second.
Said he would, and he will. So let's go over to Romans chapter 3 tonight. Romans chapter 3. I got to reading in the book of Romans and I couldn't stop. It's wonderful. But I picked out a section here that I want to talk to you about tonight. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Of this third chapter of Romans. And you might want to glance back over some of the verses that are ahead of this that we're not going to be reading. We're going to I'll call your attention to the fact that he said in verse 9, the latter part of that, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then he tells us in verse 10 that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, the latter part of that one says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So then we come down to verse 19. And he says, now we know. We know something. That's wonderful, isn't it? To know something. What do we know? We know that what things soever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and what? I've got this underlined in my Bible. All the world may become guilty before God. All the world in God's court before Him, the supreme judge of the universe. And here is a guilty verdict for all the whole world. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Read the Old Testament. Leviticus is full of the law of God. Deuteronomy is full of the law of God. Why? What is law? It is the knowledge of sin. But now, things have changed. But now, after the death of Christ on the cross, but now, after atonement for sin has been made by His blood, but now, after He's been buried and risen from the dead, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness. Remember ours. It's like filthy rags in the sight of God. This is not ours. This is God's righteousness that He's talking about. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Believing is in here. He that believeth, okay? For there is no difference. The difference there between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, not ours, but His righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that what? Believeth in Jesus. There's the believing again. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, through faith. Now we're going to look at those two words. The Jews are justified by faith, and we are justified through faith. There's a difference. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Did you know that the Protestant, what we call the Protestant Reformation, was started a long time ago by a Roman Catholic priest who began reading his Bible? Shows you the power of the Word of God. In his personal struggle to find forgiveness and relief from the guilt of his sin, he came to an understanding of justification by faith. So on the 17th of October, pardon me, the 31st of October, 1517, that's 497 years ago, that Catholic priest named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses of the Christian faith to the door of his church, his Catholic church, in Wittenberg, Germany, and the Reformation became a reality. There's a Protestant denomination of Christians today that bear his name, Lutherans. But if Martin Luther were alive today, he would be ashamed and would not have a part of it. They believe in baptismal regeneration, that you are saved when you are baptized in water instead of the new birth. They say that you must be baptized in order to be saved, but Martin Luther said you must be born again. That's the difference between then and now. As Martin Luther found out, only the Bible, through the illumination of its divine author, the Holy Spirit, gives us knowledge of our sin. And he awakens within us an awareness of just how sinful we really are. And he also shows us its consequences. The wages of sin is death. In Paul's testimony, he said, I would not have known sin except through the law. He said, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now we should love God's law. We're commanded to do that in the Bible. And we read the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of God. But God's commandments, God's law, does not make us sinners. It simply reveals to us that we are sinners and that we're condemned and that we're accountable before Almighty God. It brings knowledge of sin. The scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It teaches us that we were born with a sinful nature. So we stand condemned before the beginning. You know, when I was a child, I went to school. And back when I went to school, we had the four R's. Reading, writing, arithmetic, and recess. Remember those? I don't recall that I had a single teacher or a single class in school that taught us to lie, to cheat, to steal, to cuss, things like that. We didn't have a class that taught us how to sin. I don't think I needed classes to learn that. It seemed to come natural. Now today, our education system's different. My great-grandchildren that are in school today, bless their little pea-picking hearts, they have to take lessons on sex education. I can just imagine you trying something like that back when I went to school. Oh, I'll tell you. Anyway, we didn't seem to need that when I was growing up for some reason or other. I personally don't think we need it now, but hey, I'm not in charge. Paul tells us here in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The divine standard for righteousness is not 80% or 90%, but 100% holiness of God. You and I would not want to go to heaven in the condition that we're in right now. Because if we were to be transported suddenly into heaven without a change taking place, ooh, that place would get corrupted so fast, make your head swim. But I'll tell you, God's security gate up in heaven is a lot tighter than what you'll find out at any airport in this country. No sin is allowed. You try to get into heaven with just an ounce of sin in your hip pocket, and bells are going to go off all over the place. And you're going to have those white-robed angels pulling AK-47s out from under their cloak at you. You're not going in with sin. Everything's going to be righteous up there. If we went like we are right now, we would feel out of place, wouldn't we? But thank God there's going to be a change that's going to take place. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised from their graves, they're going to have a new body, no sin nature. And those of us who are alive and remain when that trumpet sounds and we go up with them in the air, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you and I right now are righteous in the sight of God. But we live with ourselves. And we know that we would not want to go to heaven just like we are right now. We want to be changed. And we will be. Now, we all fall short. We may not be the worst sinners on the face of the earth, but we're just as bad off as the worst because we're sinful human beings. For instance, you got a guy that gets out here while he's young and full of vinegar, you know, and maybe he's been drinking a little bit or smoking a little pot, and he's high and he's easily agitated, and he gets in a fight with somebody that used to be his friend, and in the fight he kills his friend, and he takes off for the high country. He runs and he changes his name, he changes his appearance, gets a false identity. He's filled with remorse that he's taken a human life. So he decides he's going to atone for it. He makes a vow to himself before God, from now on, I'm going to be good. And from that time on, he does good deeds. Now, how many good deeds does it take to atone for a murder? I don't think nothing could undo what he did. He would just become a good murderer. Not good at killing, but you know what I mean. A murderer who's good. And by the same token, we can be good sinners. You have a lot of people in this world that are good. Good people. They do good things. But they're still sinners. They are good sinners. The Bible says God requires that which is past. And there are no reverse gears in life that we can go back and undo the things that we've done wrong. All of our good deeds cannot remove or cancel out the sins that we've committed and make us righteous. And furthermore, without God's forgiveness, we have no release from the guilt of sin. Because after we sin, we have a guilt complex about it. I read about a fellow one time who walked into a police station and confessed to a crime that he had committed over 30 years before. He says, I just couldn't live with it any longer. Every time that I saw a police car drive by my house, I got scared that they'd found out what I did and were coming after me. He says, every time the phone rang, somebody knocked on my door, I thought I'd been found out. So he went down to the police station one day and turned himself in because he could not live under the guilt of his sin. You don't want to carry around a burden of guilt all your life, and God is the only one that can give you relief from that burden of guilt. But there's some good news. The law didn't help anybody to relate to God. The law says thou shalt and thou shalt not. And breaking God's law, we know, is a sin. So, humanity needs another display of God's righteousness apart from the law. So God gave it. Paul writes here, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Forget the law. Let's dwell on the righteousness of God. It's manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So this righteousness that we are required to have to enter heaven and to stand before God is a righteousness that is a gift from God. It's a gift of His grace. And He wants to give it to us. It's not a righteousness that you can earn. It's not one that we merit. You can't buy it. You can't do enough good things to earn it. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have a robe of righteousness, which is a gift of God, that allows us to stand before God in His divine presence without sin. We are 100% righteous in God's sight. And that righteousness, again, is a gift of God's grace. The Bible has always taught that the wages of sin is death. And it was God's plan that when Jesus Christ, our Savior, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary when He was crucified, that our sins were remitted. So He was not a sinner, but He died for those of us who are sinners. And the Old Testament, you'll remember that the people who came to the temple or the tabernacle, as the case may be, they had sacrifices that they offered. They had their bulls and their goats and their sheep and things like that. And they brought them. And their lives were taken on that altar, and their blood was shed. But their blood did not remove their sins. Not one single sacrifice in the Old Testament took away the sins of the people. It only covered them from one year to the next. Their sins were covered. So every year, on the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur, the high priest would sprinkle animal blood as a sacrifice on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And God would accept that blood as a covering for Israel's sins for 1 year. Those sins were never forgiven. They were just covered. They were covered until Jesus, the Messiah, came. And when Jesus came, he took away the sins. His blood made atonement for all of those that had been temporarily covered. He became the final and perfect sacrifice because it's only his blood that makes forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life available to all those who believe. The bottom line is, it keeps us from going to hell when we die and assures us of a permanent place in heaven. But there's some more good news here. Let's look at it. God's righteousness is applied as a gift of his love and of his grace. So if you have it, you can't boast and brag about it. You don't have any bragging rights. He says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. Those of us who have been saved by God's grace and we have accepted the forgiveness of our sins and we're members of God's family now, we don't have anything we can boast about. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. We just accepted it as a gift of God. He gave it to us free. Now, I was privileged to have been raised in a Christian home. Some of you may not have been as lucky as I was. Maybe you came from a home where there was no interest in spiritual things. That fact makes you no worse off than I was, because we all started off the same. We were all born in the same condition with a sinful nature. We were spiritually dead and needed to be born again. And apart from the gift of God's grace, we had no hope. Now, Mom and Daddy, with their belts and their switches, could keep us in line, and they could make us become good sinners. That's a good word. I like that. I didn't think about that when I was being corrected. My daddy's never said, I'm going to make a good sinner out of you. But anyway, the gift of God's robe of righteousness, which he freely gave to us when we didn't deserve it, it was a gift to be received. And it's available to all of those who will enter into a relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. I can't understand why more people are not saved when it's free, and when they know the consequences of dying without God and without faith in Christ. I don't understand it. But are we willing to express our faith in what Jesus did for us nearly 2,000 years ago? God sent his Son to die for us because he wants us to spend eternity with him. And his Son is the only way. He said in John 14, verse 6, remember this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now the law is good, but the law cannot make you or me righteous. It condemns. It condemns everyone. Protestant, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, doesn't make any difference. God loves us, and he doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. We must all be born again, or we'll die in our sins. Now, I believe today there are multitudes of people who are under the same misconception that Martin Luther was once. They need to know the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God preached. They need to be saved, born again. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, the gift of righteousness is available to all those who will receive it. All those who will receive it. Now, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may rebel and resist. You may make excuses. But in the final analysis, Jesus Christ and faith in him is the only way to enter into the presence of God. Because a sinner may go to hell unsaved, but he will not go to hell unloved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand together for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is tonight to talk about Jesus. What a joy to read the Bible. And thank you for the assurance that you give us through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God that these things are true. And we thank you for the salvation that we have through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were left up to us, we could never get saved. We could never be good enough to get to heaven on our own. We have to have outside help. And that help can only come from Jesus. He's willing to help, and he wants to help. He died on the cross to help us to get to heaven. And I pray tonight that you will help us to understand what it is to be righteous before you and to have the assurance of our salvation. We pray now, Father, that you will bless this, your people. Thank you for the patience that they've given tonight to the hearing of the Word of God. And may we have said something that will stir up our souls and deepen our understanding and knowledge of you and strengthen our love and faith in your sacrifice. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Real good.